Today I'd like to have us consider for a sermon Acts chapter 21 verses 1 through 14. In Acts 21, 1 through 14, I've titled today's message, Weighing Advice in Light of God's Will. You know, there was a gentleman that was a pro in the field of golf, and he was training another guy that had come there for a lesson, and he was watching the pro and learning from the pro, and as the pro watched his swing to see how he was doing, he watched it several times, he made some suggestions on how he could improve, but each time his student kept interrupting him with his own version of what was wrong and how to correct it. After a few minutes of this interference, the pro began just nodding his head and going along with whatever the other guy said. At the end of the lesson, someone that was watching the pro said, Why did you agree with him about those things? Why did you just go along with what your student was saying? You know he was saying things that were wrong. Well, the old pro pocketed the fee, responded with a grin, "Well, son, I learned a long time ago that it is a waste of time to sell answers to a man who wants to buy echoes." You know, we live in an age where there's a lot of advice that people give. Today, there's a lot of echoes in our culture. They're cliches. They're empty cliches of our culture. And, you know, people are echoing a lot of selfish, egocentric advice. You know, the Apostle Paul must go to Jerusalem. He knows that the Holy Spirit has called him to go there, yet fellow believers are counseling him not to go there. Because preaching there, practically, they're thinking suffering and pain must not be in their view of the will of God and in serving God. You know, we gravitate toward a no loss, no harm form of Christianity. We tend to think that we can cherry pick what we like and what we do not like. And today as we come into this, I want us to consider Paul leaves Ephesus by ship. He's been visiting with the pastors in Miletus, and we now find ourselves just seeing that he has left them by ship. And we pick up in chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. After the uproar had ceased, sorry, that was chapter 20, chapter 21, verse 1, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos, and the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left and sailed to Syria and landed in Tyre, for there was a ship, the ship was to unload her cargo. Verse 4, "And finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They were telling Paul through the Spirit not to go on to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and one all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship, and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, stayed with them one day, and on the next day we were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now this man had 4 virgin daughters who prophesied. As we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, 'Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles.' Now when we heard these things, we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, 'What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die. and to at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, and the will of the Lord be done. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, would you please guide and direct our steps that we may worship you and love you. Lord, help us to know how to understand the will of God, how that we might be able to sift through advice that people give to us, that they say that they're being Spirit-led by, and things that we're convinced of from your Word and by your Spirit. Lord, help us to know when there are tensions of what is right. Lord, please give us wisdom. And today, would you please help us to weigh all advice in light of the known will of God. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, in our context, I'd like us to consider this, that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Paul that he is to go to Jerusalem despite imprisonment and suffering. And we saw that in chapter 20, verses 22 through 23. And Paul embraces the mission even though the Ephesian elders struggled with it and though other believers will advise against Paul's trip to Jerusalem. And we're going to see that in chapter 21. Verse 4 and verse 10 through 14. Now, the question for us to consider is this: how are you and I to handle bad advice, uncertain advice at times, even reasonable advice from good friends and even godly friends? You know, today I'd like to challenge us with this. You need courageous conviction in what the will of God is to face resistance to it. You know, it's just like they always say with good money, if you want to know what's counterfeit, you know what's really real. Well, the more we know the Word of God, the more that we can sift through the advice that people give to us that's contrary to the Word of God. Today, as I consider a little more of this, you know, a good question for us to consider is, what is the best way that we can do this to handle advice, whether it's right or wrong? What is the best way for us to know the will of God in all of this? Well, today, our first point, Spirit-given conviction in the will of God, number one, requires living dedicated to God's causes. Spirit-given conviction in the will of God requires living dedicated to God's causes. Notice, if you would, in Acts chapter 20, we covered this in the last couple sermons, but in chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul's like, I want to testify of God's rich grace, and I want to go about, that's what I want to live for. You know, if you and I are going to be able to sort through what people tell us that's contrary to the Word of God, we're going to need to know what the will of God truly is from the Word of God. You see, the Word of God is always God's will. That never changes. It's never vacillating. It's very clear. Morally, whatever the moral will of God is, that will always be His will. It's clear in the Scriptures that we are never to steal. We're never to lie. We're never to bear false witness. We're never to think on adulterous thoughts or actions or unfaithfulness or any of those things. Scripture says that is not the will of God. And we're to guard our hearts with all diligence. You see, for us to be able to handle advice that's good and bad, we need to know the Word of God. That we would guard our hearts with all diligence, knowing that God moves our hearts like rivers of water in the direction that we should go. But He's always going to use His Word. Yes, God uses our friends, but God is never using your friends to contradict His Word. But even godly friends will advise us in things that are foolish. Notice something by way of application, very simply. Has your faith written God a blank check to use you as He pleases? And Paul says, none of the things move me. I don't count my life dear to myself. I've let go of me, and I've latched on to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like a blank check that you don't just hand a blank check to anyone, but you can give a blank check to God and say, God, this is my reasonable service, that I might do that which is good, holy, acceptable. It's my reasonable duty to you, my Lord. That's the kind of thing that you and I want to be about, giving God our all. You know, what are you living for? Are the objectives you're living for and by, what are they? If I could give you a homework assignment, maybe we can cover this a little bit on Wednesday, and maybe you can cover it with your family or with another Christian friend. Could I challenge you to make three objectives? Maybe one or two for this year, but you know, three for your life. I am going to live for this. You know, many of you, I've this year, and I have challenged myself and am praying over how to complete projects and tasks that I've started. I want to grow and follow through in faithfulness. And that has been what I have been working on through this year and been praying over and working on and being deeply convicted by God in a good way. But I would never hit those goals if I didn't inspect myself. And you know, in our week of prayer, we ask God in a way, God, would you search me and know me? God, would you go through every room of my heart, every room in my life, and say, Lord, what is there that needs to change that I would look more like Christ? That I would be conformed to His likeness and His image. The more we look like Jesus, the less bad advice will stick to us. And that's a good thing. And as we consider this, you know, consider biblically what godly goals you need to courageously fulfill. But again, we will never fulfill something that we don't aim for. So we need to think on what are good and biblical goals that you and I can have. Our second point to consider is this: Spirit-given conviction in the will of God will help you to face pressure from friends trying to keep you from doing hard things for God. This is the second point. Spirit-given conviction in the will of God will help you to face pressures from from friends trying to keep you from doing hard things for God. And this is the first six verses, and that should be chapter 21 in your notes, not chapter 20. In verse 21, We just saw how that Paul shares his journey. Now, notice that it's been a fairly rushed journey as he is here, verses 1 through 3. He is going from Kos, and then he goes to the island of Rhodes, and then he goes to the port of Patara, and then he goes on to Syria is the next location that he goes. And we see this very fast-track journey. Well, as we see that he is moving right along through this, we look back in chapter 20. Let's find out, why is he rushing here? Well, in chapter 20, verse 16, we saw that Paul wanted to leave them, and it says Paul decided, he had determined, Old King James, to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So he's trying to get to Jerusalem so that he might be able to celebrate Pentecost, or maybe it's because he wants to do some of the outreaches there on the day of Pentecost and is eager to do that. That'd also be the birthday of the church. Maybe he wants to get together both with the Christians there, I would imagine, and strengthen them, as also witness to some Jewish individuals and that large concentration of Jewish people there in Jerusalem. Now, instead of layovers and connecting flights like you and I would have, we see Paul's travelogue here as by ship as he has moved through these different areas. But you know where it says that he goes to the port of Patara, verse 2. Then, that was verse 1. Into verse 2, we see then Paul books a passage for a nonstop voyage of 400 miles to get to Tyre. You know, I was thinking about this week as I was filling out rebates, the 11% off, you know, from like Menards and some of the different ones, and an oil rebate that I had, and I fill those out. And did you know that when you have rebates like that, yes, you can do them online, but did you know for 50 cents you might be able to lead someone to Jesus Christ? Those rebate forms or your bills that you do monthly are a great opportunity to put a gospel track in. And I would encourage you to have those, or maybe if you're traveling, kind of like Paul, keep some gospel tracks in your vehicle. I try to keep in my truck at all times. In my center console, I keep a bunch of tracks there and some little gospel business cards handy so I can easily give those out to people. I would imagine Paul didn't mind all these short stops because he loved sharing the gospel. And so I would imagine he's trucking along, just enjoying opportunities to serve the Lord. But he is not dilly-dallying because he wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. But you know, as Paul is hurrying right along and he's trying to get to Jerusalem, there's something that comes up Paul may not have been expecting. Maybe he did. He's warned about savage wolves from within and from without. But guess what? We wouldn't have expected this resistance to serve God in Jerusalem. But lo and behold, verse 4. Look what happens. Chapter 21, verse 4. And finding disciples, and that word finding, he sought out, he searched for disciples there in Tyre. And as he's there, they're unloading the cargo, those who owned the ship. It must have been a large vessel because they're there for 7 days unloading this large vessel. And verse 4, finding disciples, so he searched them out. And Paul says, we stayed there 7 days, and they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. Well, I wouldn't have expected that, but here, lo and behold, we see that they're telling Paul. ESV renders it, they were telling Paul. That it's an imperfect active tense. They kept trying to tell him this. The NET puts it, they repeatedly told Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, don't do it. You know the pressure of what it's like to have good friends that care for you and love you. To say, no, you better not do that. You maybe use some caution. Don't run in this too fast. Here, they're telling Paul, hey, don't do this. This isn't safe. And one after another, they keep on telling Paul, don't do this. And it's a constant thing. Notice in verse 12, though, there's a few things I want us to keep noticing here. Verse 4, they sought out disciples, so Paul has founded them. Yet who pressures him not to follow the Holy Spirit? Christians. And verse 4, they were telling Paul in verse 4, but by verse 12, notice that it says we. So in verse 4, they, those who are locals, were telling Paul, don't do this. But by verse 12, we. Now, who's the we? Well, it would have been Dr. Luke, who is accompanying Paul at this point and writing down the book of Acts. But also, Paul's own ministry companions were coming to him. These are good and godly men, men who have been faithful through thick and thin to serve the Lord Jesus, to assist Paul in the work of the ministry. And they're all chiming in together and saying, Paul, don't do this. Well, as this is all unraveling, we go back to chapter 21, verse 1, and we saw even the Ephesian elders back there. It says, now when it came to pass when we, that is Paul and his ministry companions, departed from them, or the Holman Christian renders it this, after we tore ourselves away from them. The word departed has an idea from the Greek to tear away. They had to really work at leaving them. Back in verse 36 through 38 of chapter 20, they've been weeping and very emotional here. You know, I was trying to think through this. I don't know about you, but when I go to see family, or family come to see me, that often our departures are hard. And we always say, we miss you, we wish you didn't have to leave, I wish that we didn't live so far apart. You know, all of those things we say every time because we miss each other. We love each other. Yet, we come here and I wonder, were they saying, Paul, we just miss you. We're going to miss you and we love you and we wish that it didn't have to be this way. I don't think that's the case. The Ephesian elders are quite emotional here, and Paul has to physically tear himself away from them because they are not okay with the next step in God's will for Paul's life. I don't know how many times I've seen people who have been so gripped by fear, so gripped by someone going through death, that they were not able to handle it. And you know, you and I need to be ones that need to be aware of how fear can creep into people's advice. You know, David Jeremiah said this, many times through the years I have spoken with Christians who knew what God was calling them to do, but could not bear to tear themselves away from their family, their friends, or relationships with which they were involved. It takes courage to serve God, courage that overcomes the pressures that sometimes come from friendships and family. Paul did not give in to those pressures, though. He pushed ahead to keep his appointment to deliver the relief funds to the Jerusalem church. As you know, he's taken up this benevolence offering, end of quote. But you know, as we come through there, you may have been wondering, hold it, Pastor, didn't you say that verse 4, that they told Paul through the Spirit? And it's true that the word Spirit's all caps in the New King James, first letter is, and referring to the Holy Spirit, but the Greek does not have a capitalization, if you would, to define who is the Holy Spirit or what is a human spirit. I do believe this is the Holy Spirit here, yet what does this mean? There's this tension. Hold it. If they spoke through the Spirit, or are they Spirit-filled men, or are they men who have been given spiritual gifts? That's a little bit of a struggle to figure out some of this, but verse 4 says that the Christians at Tyre for that whole week were urging Paul, don't go. And as they say, as the ESV renders, and through the Spirit they were telling Paul not to go. Yet in verse 12, look over there, the brethren at Ptolemais, we see that verse 7 tells us who's speaking in verse 12. It's the Christians at Ptolemais. They pleaded with Paul, don't go. So here you've got good Christian friends. In verse 4, we see that they're speaking through the Holy Spirit, or through the Spirit. And in verse 12, we see there again a prophet's there. He illustrates what's going on, and the people deduct, hey, you should not go to Jerusalem. And many good commentators, James Montgomery Boyce, Ray Steadman, other good men, have concluded that Paul may have been out of the will of God for him to go to Jerusalem. Is Paul out of the will of God? The fact that he is so set like a flint that he is going to go to Jerusalem, is he out of God's will? Or is he in God's will? Who's being Spirit-led in all of this? You know, verse 4, while they repeatedly told him this, this should be no surprise to us. Go back to chapter 20, verse 23, and I want to give us a good principle of Bible interpretation. We always interpret difficult passages, unclear passages, brief passages and illustrations in light of the context, in light of larger, clear passages. Well, in chapter 20, verse 23, God had told through the Holy Spirit Paul something very specific. Notice this, verse 23, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying that chains and tribulations awaits me. Do you know what the Holy Spirit's been telling Paul? Paul, you're going to suffer. Paul, you're going to go through hardships. And it's going to be, when you go to Jerusalem, hardships await you from there on out. There's some hard things that are coming. Paul knows this is the will of God, and the Holy Spirit just keeps on reaffirming it to him in every city that he goes to. And as we look at this, we go through that whole verses 22 through 24, and we see this is a large passage. It's very clear that the Spirit led him to go there. We see that he has expressed himself back in verse 16 of chapter 20. And now we get over in chapter 21, and we also see verses 10 through 14 is a large chunk that'll help us shed light on verse 4 and what the Spirit is leading them to do. Now, look in your Bibles, verse 10 through 14. And as we were staying many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound in his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place, the residents there, the people that were there, the people who lived in that place, pleaded with him, Paul, not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, to be tied up, arrested, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Now, and verse 14 says he wouldn't be persuaded. Yet at the end they said, "The Lord's will be done." There's several observations. Is Paul in the will or out of the will here of God? Well, one thing to keep notice of is there's four prophets that come up in verses 10 through 11, yet nothing is said from them. Agabus actually never says by the Holy Spirit, "You should not go." Agabus just uses an illustration. This is what's going to happen. You see, really what's going on is this is an issue of bad interpretation and application of the truth. Hey, do people mess up prophecy? Yeah. Look at here. Here the prophet says this is what's going to happen, and the people say, "Well, this must mean you shouldn't go." But the Bible never says that. The prophet never said that here. Instead, they deducted that with the wrong conclusion. Paul rejects the crowd's interpretation, and he goes on. They mistook the will of God for Paul's life. You know, I think of this. I had a relative many years ago when I was a high school student and just graduated who, was young and thinking that I needed to date or have a relationship with someone. And I had relatives that were saying, "Hey, you should go out with so-and-so because she's a really nice girl." Or I was being connected with different ones because they were friends with their parents or grandparents. And yeah, they're good families and good folks. But not one of those friends were saved, the ones that they wanted me to go out with. That clearly is not the will of God. God says that we are to marry only in the Lord. And so we need to be careful. I had some well-meaning friends that counseled me and gave me advice in the wrong direction. How many times have some of the most twisted things that we've heard sometimes, the things that really stick with us, have come from saved relatives and friends? I don't know, at different times I've been taught how I can cheat, how that I can work an angle for myself, how I can see things that I shouldn't see, do things I shouldn't do, etc., etc., by my own relatives. And I love them. I praise God for my relatives. And they're wonderful folks that I praise God for. And I've given bad advice too. And every one of us will give bad advice at some point. We give bad advice because we're thoughtless, because we weren't thinking in the moment, or we were just thinking pragmatically how to get something. And whenever we get so fixated on what we want to get instead of how to be more godly, you and I will get off track. You know, when you talk with someone, when you're trying to find advice from someone, I want to bring up something that was so good from Chuck Swindoll. He said this, "When you seek advice, be discerning. If you're seeking the mind of God, choose your counselors wisely." He says they should be people who you admire, who show signs of having their priorities straight, who always put the will of God before their own. End of quote. That's what you and I need. You and I need to be ones that say, God, I want your will to be done, and I want to follow people who are all about you. That's how we're going to get in a better place, if you would, of knowing what advice to follow. You know, R. Kent Hughes said, Paul's acquaintances demonstrated all the too common inclination of being quick to know God's will for someone else. Ouch. Aren't we guilty of that sometimes? We're like, oh, you should do this. When we should ask, this might be a good option for you, but have you prayed about it? We need to be careful that we don't know the will of God for other people, that we don't tell them what they need to do to be in the will of God, unless it's coming straight from the Word of God. You know, well-meaning believers are trying to make God's will conform to their preconception, Hughes says. If Paul goes to Jerusalem, he is going to suffer. He will be deprived of his ministry. He can't be in the will of God. Paul, what are you thinking? You know, society is marked by self-interest and egocentric thoughts that increasingly reduce all of our relationships to a simple question. What am I getting out of it? We see similar trends in the church and in Christianity, on Christian radio, on Christian YouTube and blogs and TV stations and etc. We see these things and it kind of goes like this. God must want me to be happy. If I'm not happy, then I must not be in God's will. Or maybe God's judging me. Because I'm suffering pain. If I'm in pain, then I must not be in God's will. All those things are false notions. Jesus says, all they that live godly will suffer persecution. Because Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, everyone has experienced pain throughout all ages. The most godly of people have suffered. Look at Job. He was considered one of the three most godly men in all of the Old Testament, yet he suffered intense pain so that God would be glorified. You see, pain is not evil. Suffering is not evil. Suffering because of your sin is a consequence of what was evil. But pain in itself is not a moral object. You know, Oswald Chambers said this, to choose to suffer means that there is something wrong. To choose God's will, even if it means suffering, is a very different thing. No healthy saint ever chooses suffering. He chooses God's will, as Jesus did, whether it means suffering or not. Jesus was reviled. He suffered in my place to accomplish God's good will. And his will was good and it included suffering in it. We know that the Bible says that suffering and trials will produce perseverance and patience in our lives. And so we need its refining work. You know, by way of application, don't be too quick to know the will of God for someone else, as we mentioned. Well-meaning believers were trying to make God's will conform to their preconceptions, R. Kent Hughes says. We cannot be so egocentric that we have no concept of hardship in God's plan for you and for me. You cannot allow your biased view of your happiness to bind you or blind you from hurting for God. You know, you and I need to be ones that say, God, people are going to advise me in good things and things that follow their own temptations, their way of looking out for me, and it may not always have you in it. Lord, help me to figure out how to put you first, even when people advise me in peculiar and selfish things. I always need to be asking, am I doing this for Jesus, Or if am I doing this for me? Am I doing this to the exclusion of God's will and of other people? Am I doing it just to be self-absorbed, to promote myself? See, one of the problems that Paul's friends had here was their focus was vertical and not, I'm sorry, it was horizontal and not vertical. You and I need to be ones that say, God, I've got to be always looking up and not just around at my friends and their perception of things. You know, Paul refused to be deterred from the will of God. Do you remember when he got saved on the road to Damascus in chapter 9, verse 16, that Christ said, I will show him how he must suffer for the sake of my name, Acts 9:16. He's going to go before kings. He was going to these different places, and he must suffer. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul said, For now am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be the servant of Christ. Ouch. Paul's like, I got to keep Jesus in perspective, or Jesus is not who I'm serving, if I'm just listening to the advice of those around me. Now, we should seek godly counsel. The Proverbs tells us that we should be one like iron sharpening iron. We need the counsel of friends. We need a threefold cord that's strong. We need godly counsel. We need a Psalm 1 kind of counsel where we're going in the counsel of the godly and not the ungodly, who are like the chaff, and the wind comes along and it blows them away. We can't be so fickle. We need to be focused. You know, bad advice can come from our friends. You think of Rehoboam's friends. Do you remember what they told him after King David has long passed away and Solomon has now passed away? And his son Rehoboam tells his people after they pleaded with him, they're like, the people are asking, hey, please lower the taxes. We can't handle this burden. It's too heavy. There's been great government overreach, it feels like, and we just don't have anything. And all of Rehoboam's young friends, like, you need to establish how strong you are. You've got to show how much authority you have, or they're going to walk all over you. You better tell them, if you think that my dad was, you know, strong, basically his waist will be like my pinky. I am going to have more authority over you than even my dad. I'm going to have as strong of a kingdom or stronger than he had. And I'm not going to lighten up. Well, what happened? The kingdom broke in half because of his foolishness. You know, our attitude towards suffering is not always good. And we need to say, Lord, we've got missionaries that we support who may die on the foreign field. Many of you remember years and years ago, ABWE missionaries that had passed away. Different ones we've heard of throughout the last 20 years who have been arrested, who have been shot for their faith. And yet, one of the things that you and I do not see with Paul is we do not see, I must be evacuated because life's about me. Now, I'm not saying that evacuation is a bad thing. But I would say that escaping for self-preservation only is not thinking and weighing in on God. We do need to be wise. We do need to be cautious. We don't need to be foolishly placed in the place of danger, but danger is not an indication necessarily that you're out of the will of God. What is the will of God? I am to go and make disciples of all nations. I am to go out and share the gospel. Am I doing that? I'm to be following His Holy Spirit. You know, one of the things that disturbs me so much is some of the things that I've heard from Christians. And I heard of one pastor that he tells every young family that he marries, he tells that young couple, some of the worst advice you will ever hear in your married life will come from some of your fellow church members. And you might say, whoa, that's a pretty strong and bad thing to say. But I've heard some of the worst things from church members who've said things like, yeah, you guys should get separated and just cool off for a while. I'm sorry, you won't find that in the Bible. That's practice for divorce. Or I don't know how many times you'll hear things, and this other pastor brought up that for church friends would tell her, you know, I wouldn't put up with that. That's abuse, or this is, you can brand anything abuse these days. You and I need to be ones that say, no, we are going to stick to biblical faithfulness. We're going to help teach them how to be other-minded and how to grow through these things. We live in a disposable society, and you and I need to be ones that help encourage them because it is hard. We also need to keep in mind that God richly forgives everyone who has gone through it and who needs to be encouraged and buoyed up and helped along. The goal in all of these things is not quick fixes. It needs to be the glory of God. How can we love Him so that we could say with Paul, but none of these difficulties, these hardships, none of those things move me. None of those grab a hold of me like a chain that rips me in this other direction. I have got to stay on course. You know, you and I will think on a course and we will follow whatever we think about too long generally. We've got to protect our mind. And that's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 needs to come into our thinking. That we need to renew our minds. We need to fill it with the Word of God so that we can handle the advice, including the bad advice of men. I also want to give another helpful tidbit. You know, Bob Deffenbaum brought this up, pastor down in Texas. He said, fulfillment of God's plans and purposes does not depend on us. Amen? You cannot sabotage God's plans and purposes. Our unfaithfulness affects us. Yes, you may feel the consequences of sin. But he goes on, but it does not sabotage the plans and purposes of God. Back in chapter 1 and verse 7, 8, you will be my witnesses in all the world. That's what you're to do. Chapter 9, verse 15 and 16, Jesus tells Paul, you're going to suffer many things for my name's sake. And then turn over to chapter 23. We're going to see where Paul gets arrested. Chapter 23 and verse 11. But the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good courage, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. You see, Paul's been arrested, and he is going to go through horrible things. But God's like, I'm with you, and I'm going to take you to Rome. Yes, you're going to be arrested, and you will be a prisoner the whole way. And we're going to find out grueling tests, shipwrecks, and whip, and difficulties of all sorts as we go through this. But we will see that God helps Paul stick to the mission and stay on task. Today, I would like us to consider this by way of our third point is this. Spirit-given conviction in the will of God, number three, evaluates friends' advice in light of the biblical will of God. In light of the biblical will of God. Verse 7. Look in your Bibles, chapter 21, verse 7. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, stayed with them one day. On the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied, and as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Several things that we see here. We see Paul is going to go through difficulty, and Agabus is, by the Spirit, sharing this is the course that's before you. You know, again, I think that you and I need to know, what is the known will of God? Well, chapter 20 made it very clear. The Holy Spirit in every city is telling Paul, this is the will of God. You're going to suffer many things. Jesus said when he was saved, you're going to suffer many things, 9, 15, and 16. I come to this and I think, you know what? Paul can truly say at the end of his life, boy, that was not a mistake that I would get arrested in Jerusalem and that I would be a prisoner and I would go before ruler after ruler to Rome and eventually lose my life. Because in 2 Timothy 4, he says that I have finished my course and there is laid up a crown for me. My conscience is clear, he says. I have nothing that I regret about that. If Paul was in sin and out of the will of God here, like some would propose, because he's not listening to his friends, then you would almost be saying, it is wrong, Paul, for you to go to Jerusalem and to Rome. And Paul has indicated back in chapter 19 he had planned to go to Rome, yet this is how God's going to get him there. God is working in all the details, and God works in the details of your suffering. Because every point of suffering you and I go through is an appointment to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I need to be a little bit more like Job, who cover our mouth and say, Lord, I need to just be quiet a little bit more, and I need to listen to you, the Almighty. You have spoken, I'm just going to listen to you. That needs to be more of the response that you and I have from them. And you know, I'd like to just... You may want to check out the end of Job and just think about the ending there of how in chapter 40 through 42, but especially 42, check out some of his responses to the Lord. Well, today as I want us to think of this, verse 14, so when he, Paul, would not be persuaded, because he could not be persuaded, net has it, we ceased saying, that is, we stopped, we quieted ourselves, we just stopped. And they said, the will of the Lord be done. Is Paul doing it? Yeah, they said, this is the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord be done. Our hands are just going up. You know, sometimes you and I need to do that and say, God, I don't get this. This is hard. I don't understand it. Your will be done. We need to just say, Lord, these hands need to be a little more open and a little less clutched onto things that I'm resisting you on. And just say, Lord, just open it up for your will, your timing. But Paul says back in verse 13, why are you guys weeping and breaking my heart? This word here, breaking your heart, has the idea and was used of Josephus used it in interpreting in Daniel chapter 2 when the stone made without hands crushes the statue. He's like, why are you crushing me? Why are you... Like, may I say this? If you're using a lot of manipulative emotions, you're crying and weeping to get people to do what you want them to do, then yeah, you're manipulating. Be careful of how you use manipulation. You may crush people instead of encourage them. And here Paul's like, I'm being crushed by you guys. What are you trying to do by this? And they finally have to realize, you know what? This is an aha moment. Paul, we're going to back off. May the will of the Lord be done. And that's what you and I need to be coming away from and saying, God, may the will of the Lord be done in spite of what I think might be a better plan. You know, best way for you and I to really be growing, spend time with God regularly. Love Him all the more. Look for ways that you can obey Him in what you clearly know is the will of God. Yet we need to have some of the determination of what Winston Churchill in his famous speech given in World War II, he told them, never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. And here, as he shared that during World War II to the British people, you and I need to remember, we need to be a people who are determined to follow God even if advice that comes to us is not what is the wisest. You know, you and I need to also keep in mind this. There was the president of MOPS International, Mothers of Preschoolers, and she shared a child's view of the world. This is called the Toddler's Creed. If I want it, it's mine. If I give it to you and change my mind, it's mine. If I take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it will never belong to anyone else, no matter what. If we are building something together, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. You and I go through life holding on to things so tightly, it hinders us from opening up our hands and closing at the end, verse 14, the will of the Lord be done. Today, what are you holding on to that you need to just open your hand up and say, God, your will be done. Your will be done with this person. Lord, your will be done with loving them. Your will be done with me reaching them. Lord, your will be done and letting go of what they hurt you in, what they took, what they cost you, whatever it happens to be. Lord, your will be done. I'm not going to stew over this. I'm not going to try and manipulate people to follow me against them. God, would you be in this? Please help me not to try to control or persuade people to gain a following. You and I need to be really careful of how we're using our influence, because you might be crushing the people of God and other people, saved and unsaved. By way of application, you must sort through the pressures of heart-rending emotional appeals. You must keep your focus on your vertical relationship to please God when your friends try to pull the focus on fulfilling you. Put the focus on fulfilling you or on them or fulfilling them. Sift people's fears out of their advice to see if the to help you see the situation clearly. You and I cannot ruin the plan and purposes of God. Amen. We may suffer the natural consequences of our sin, but we cannot sabotage God's rule. God is in control. And with that thought, would you turn over to Psalm 108 and our call to worship, Psalm 108. Here as I come into Psalm 108, you know, how much of the time do you and I want help? We want good advice, but what people say sometimes just flunks. Notice this, Psalm 108, it says, "Who will bring me into the strong city," David says, "or who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless." Verse 13, "Through God we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies." The advice of your friends is only as good as the help of your God with their advice. Their advice needs God's assistance. You know, I appreciated something that, look in verse 7 through 9. God has spoken in His holiness, "I will rejoice, I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine, Manasseh is mine, Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver, Moab is my washpot. Over Edom I will cast my shoe, over Philistia I will triumph." Here in these verses, God is showing that these different places, if you would, are places that get taken over, if you would, by David. But in verse 10, who is the one that brings them into that stronghold? Well, it's not man. It is, verse 13, it's God. What we need to take away from this is, God, you are all sufficient. Man is fallible. You are infallible. God, you are infinite and unlimited in your ability to carry things out. And Lord, you are valiant. You are strong. And as I looked up, the word valiant has idea to, in the Hebrew here, has idea to have ability, strength, victory. And here you and I have a trustworthy God who is all victorious. We need to sift every help around us through, is this God's help? Is this His way? And as we think about that, you and I come to the almighty, all-sufficient God who needs no armies. He needs no individuals to be His dependents. God is not dependent on anyone. But He does call us to faithfulness, to faith and to love, to obedience to Him. God is supreme. He is all-powerful. He is all-strong. And here He is all-sufficient. He is more than enough. He alone satisfies. You know, as I think of some of this, I appreciate something that A.W. Tozer shared with us. Nothing is complete in itself, but requires something outside of itself in order to exist. All breathing things need air. Every organism needs food and water. Take air and water from the earth and all life would perish instantly. It may be stated as an axiom that to stay alive, every creature or every created thing needs some other created thing, and all things need God. To God alone, nothing is necessary. Aren't you glad that God doesn't need anything? Truly, He can help. Truly, He is all-sufficient. Let's worship Him. Heavenly Father, as we close in prayer, we love You. Lord, we want to be able to take Acts 21 and think about how that You are one that we can trust, even when the heartstrings of men are trying to pull on our heartstrings with emotional pleas, and they're trying to dissuade us from Your will. And when we look here in Psalm 108, David can easily say, God, man's help is useless. It doesn't have the ability. But God, You are valiant. You are strong. And God, I'm going to trust in You regardless of the advice of the world. Lord, in this time, we have people who are scared and concerned, trying to be wise and not foolish. And Lord, would You please help us to be ones that go to You, God, and say, God, men's help is at best limited. Father, we come to You. And we come to You and we say, God, You are the victory. We love You, Lord. May You have all the glory and all the strength and all the honor. And may Yours be the victory. We love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May you have a good, blessed, and victorious week as you seek God's will. God bless.